Well, when you talk about the subject of blood, it's not normally what you go to church to hear. Because I don't think there's anybody that really likes blood. Pretty uncomfortable with it in most ways, especially when it's ours. Don't want to see much of my own blood. Although our culture has certainly become enamored with it. I mean, all the vampire movies and the books and all of those things aimed, as you might have noticed, at our young people. Because everything of God is about life. Everything about Satan is about death. And so you see how the enemy is trying to infiltrate even our children and taking their eyes off of the things of God or of anything of good and light and putting it on all this darkness and putting it in all these things of encompassing these relationships and aiming them at our kids. A lot of our young women especially being drawn into that. But blood in our bodies is, and you know this, you don't have to be a doctor to know this, it is about life. We need blood in our bodies, in our systems to have life. It's necessary for us to live. If you've ever taken any time to understand how the circulatory system works, and when I was in my undergraduate work at Messiah College, I was studying to be a physical education teacher, a health teacher, and it unnerved me a little bit that all of my classes in human anatomy were the same ones that the guys in pre-med were taking. I was going, wait a minute, pre-med guys are in my class? I don't know what's going on here, but I did learn a little bit about the circulatory system. And certainly the blood is comprised of three primary elements. You have red cells, you have white cells, and you have platelets. And those things take oxygen to the body, and it removes the waste from the system. It coagulates on its own so that we don't bleed out when we cut our fingers slicing vegetables. That was for you two guys. Yeah, these two guys, no more knives for either one of them, ever. But our body is just so incredible, and the way the blood is pumped through the heart and goes through our system out to the extremities and back again in just such perfection, and it still amazes me that there are people that will look you dead in the eye and say, oh no, we are all just a product of an accident. That stuns me still. I'm not talking about that today, but it just, I can't help but read these things and think, really? Honestly, the perfection of the way that our bodies were created by God, even better than they are now. Think about how he created Adam and Eve. There's a movie out right now, if you've seen it advertised, called Lucy. Have you seen that advertised on TV? The whole premise of it is that something happens to this woman, and she's able to occupy and to use 100% of her brain's capabilities. Have you seen that advertised? It looks pretty interesting. But when you consider what it is that we are capable of, that Adam enjoyed the full function of his mind and of his body in perfection, because the Bible says that he actually named every single one of the animals. He named all of the insects. How do you tell a male from a female flea? I don't know, but his mind could comprehend that somehow. But our bodies are just made in such a way that all of the things of us, the circulatory system, the blood that goes in and out, is critical for our lives. The blood is about life. It's always moving. There's always something that's taking place in our bodies. So we monitor it, we store it, we put out urgent requests for it. But the most of it, we don't want to see a lot of it in our meat when we cut into our steak. I'd rather not, I don't want anything mooing at me right when I cut into my meat. And the Bible talks a lot about blood as well. As a matter of fact, what I want you to do, and I'm not going to read from it yet, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation 5, because I want to look at this morning, before we come to the table of communion, before we have communion together this morning, that we look at what the blood is in the Bible and why it's important. Now, for a lot of people, there's a real aversion to that. I've had a number of folks that have argued with me about how could a loving God be so preoccupied with blood and with sacrifice and with killing innocent things. And when you look at the Bible, there is certainly a lot of mention of blood in the Bible. The first possible reference to blood, although it doesn't state it clearly, and we talked about this just the other day, when God got animal skins to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And we said that there is in every likelihood the fact that Adam and Eve had to watch those animals be slaughtered in order to understand the gravity of sin and what that means. And God did that. and gave them the skins in order to cover. And of course, all of that was a precursor to what was going to be coming much later. The first certain reference of blood is with Cain and Abel, the first sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought. Remember, it says Cain brought the fruits of the field because he was a farmer. The Bible says Abel brought the fat of the lamb, and to get that fat in order to offer the skin, he had to have slaughtered that lamb for that to happen. It says God saw the offerings, but he said, I'm not taking Cain's, I'm taking Abel's. And again, the question, why? Because God wasn't looking at the outside. God was looking at the heart of the two of them. Then just not long after that, you see the first instance of blood being spilled out of anger. Just four verses after that, where it says that Cain killed his brother Abel because he was angry, because he was jealous. The first time that we see blood taken from somebody. Animal sacrifices become a very central theme in the Old Testament. It is the way that God said, this is how you will make atonement, or you will be forgiven of the sins that you have committed by offering a sacrifice to me. And if you remember, as we've read through this, there were all of these different regulations that the children of Israel had to follow. They had to bring innocent little lambs that were perfect with no spot on them, or the little doves that they were able to sacrifice if they didn't have the money. But all of those things revolved around the spilling of blood. The first recorded burnt sacrifice to God, we find this in Genesis 8, where Noah and his family come out of the ark. They've landed on one of the mountains in the Ararat Range, which is in Turkey today. And I can guarantee you that if you had spent 5 months in an enclosed boat with a bunch of animals, you'd be making a sacrifice too. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not in that very smelly boat anymore. We don't think about those practical things, I think, sometimes, until, you know, like Bill Cosby says when he's talking to God, going, if you looked in the bottom of that boat, who's going to clean that mess up? That's probably some of the things I've been thinking too. But Noah comes out, and he realizes that he and his family have been spared while everyone else had to pay the penalty, and so he offered a sacrifice to God. And then, as I said, in Exodus, we begin to see where God begins to give very specific instructions of this is how the sacrifice is to take place, this is how the blood is to be spilled. But the spilling of animal blood as an atonement for sin was only a precursor to the ultimate sacrifice, which was going to be Jesus Christ. And here's what I want us to look at this morning. One drop of blood was all that was needed to be shed to pay the atonement price for every single one of us here, every person that has ever lived, and every person that is yet to be born. Jesus paid the sacrifice with his blood. One drop. That's all that was needed. We then have the responsibility of either accepting or rejecting that gift. The Bible tells us if we choose to accept that, he will forgive us our sins because of what it is that he did. I carry around with me, this was given to me a while back as a reminder of that, one of these red stones that you can get. I guess they're in all those shops. You see those, the different colored stones. I carry this with me all the time. This is my one drop of blood that I carry. Just as a reminder, it's not that I take it out and stare at it, but every time I put my hand in my pocket, I feel it, and it just reminds me what Jesus did for me. Reminds me of the gift that he gave me. Because Jesus, as the last sacrifice, certainly spilled his blood. Consider this. In Jesus' last 2 days in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke tells us that during one of those times of prayer that he was praying with such intensity that he began to sweat drops of blood off of his head. The medical profession confirms that yes, that is possible, to be under such duress that the capillaries along the skin line of the face and the head will actually burst and blood will begin to run. And then in Pilate's hall, Jesus is taken before to have those trials that all took place, and the Bible tells us that Pilate at one point told the soldiers, just take him out and beat him. And so they beat him. Almost to death. The law of the Jews said that they could have 40 lashes minus one because the 40 lashes was thought to be fatal. And so they would beat them with 39 strikes until the Bible says that he was completely disfigured. He shed his blood. As a part of that whole process, the Bible says that the soldiers took and they made a crown of thorns from some of the local shrubs that grew there. And you need to understand that the thorns they're talking about are not just the little rose thorns. They were usually 2 to 3 inches long off of this plant. and they fashioned that into a thorn and pulled it down onto his head so that his face bled and his head bled. And then, of course, at the cross, the Bible tells us that the soldiers took and they nailed the nails through his hands, more than likely actually through the wrists, and then through his feet, and the blood flowed. And then finally, at the very end, the Bible says that Jesus had given up his spirit, and one of the soldiers came and took a spear and pierced it into his side, and the Bible says that blood and water flowed out. Jesus bled for us willingly. He did not have to do that. It concerns me when I hear people say, well, the Romans, they took Jesus and crucified him. No, that's not what happened. Jesus gave himself to be sacrificed. He did not have to be taken. He willingly gave himself. He could have called, what's the song say? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but instead he gave his life for each of us. And so as we look in the book of Revelation, I want us to look at this one who gave himself to us, the one that sacrificed himself. And as we come to the table this morning and we remember what it was that Jesus did, I want us to consider a couple of things first. The fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation is the very last book written by the Apostle John. He's the last one of the 12 disciples still alive. Most scholars believe this book was written probably sometime in the early 90s AD. So John's an old man when he gets to this point. He's on the island of Patmos, which is off the coast in the Adrian Sea is where this is located. And it was a place that the Romans used to put people in exile. And they would separate them and just let them live there in the caves and the shelters and what there was. This is where John was. The Bible says that God gave him a vision while he was there. And in that vision comes the book of Revelation. In the fifth chapter, he's writing specifically of what the scroll and the Lamb are. And those are all pictures of Jesus. But watch what he says, starting in the ninth verse. It says, and they sang a new song. And those singing, if you read up just a little bit, are the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And for us to go into all of that, we don't have time right now. At some point, we are going to tackle Revelation. We're going to see what it is that God wants to show us. But this is what he said the song was. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, John is talking about Jesus when he talks about this. And so let me just look at the five things that he says here just very quickly, because I want us to have time to celebrate communion together. But here's what John says. First thing is, he says, Jesus is worthy. My friends, we cannot lose sight of the fact that Jesus died as an innocent sacrifice for us. Again, I go back and I tell you, they could not take him if he did not want to go. Remember I told you that in one of the accounts that the Gospels give us, that when Jesus, when they came in the garden and they said to him, are you that man? Remember what happened? He said, I am. And what did they do? The Bible says, boom, they fell down because of the power of God. He didn't have to be taken. He willingly gave himself for us, willingly died a horrific death for each and every one of us here. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know that it was for me. Can I assure you this morning that if we were the only people on the face of the earth, Jesus still would have come and died. He still would have died for us. That's how much he loves each and every one of you, how much he loves me. He was innocent, and he willingly gave himself. Can I ask you this morning, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to the fact that someone gave absolutely everything of themselves willingly so that you could live, so that we could have eternity with him? Cindy telling me over and over, I am just overwhelmed, she says, by how much you folks are just showing your love for me and praying, and I know all the time that you're taking. That's nothing. A meal. That's all that it is. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus came to earth for one purpose, and that was to give his life for us. To me, the only way that I can honor him this morning is just simply by giving my whole life to him. Just to live for him every single day, every single situation, no matter what it is that's going on, my whole heart's desire should be, God, how can I honor you in and through this? What else can I do? Second thing it tells us then, he says, is that with your blood, talking about Jesus, you purchased men for God. Now, that's sort of a strange sentence, because we talk about purchasing something, we talk about ownership. That's not what this refers to. What John is saying is that to purchase us for God means that our sins have been forgiven so that we can have a hope of eternity with him. God cannot be in the same place as sin. Can't be in the same place. This is why when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they had to leave the garden. God could not be in the same place that they were. And that's why the punishment for not desiring to have him as a part of our lives for all eternity is to be separated from him. To have no hope, to have no love, to have no light, to have no life. The Bible tells us that if we choose to ignore him, if we do not accept him, our future is one separate from him. And that's why every single week in here, at some point you will hear me say, it is so important that we give our lives to him. That we make that commitment to say, Jesus, my life belongs to you. And it doesn't matter whether you come to church, it doesn't matter if you give money, it doesn't matter if you're nice to people. Those things are all important, but the only thing that brings us into the presence of God someday is to know his Son as our personal Lord and Savior. That started by him shedding his blood for us. And so when it talks about purchasing us, it means that we need to make choices about our lives and how we live. Isaiah 52:11 says, be separate from the things of the world. Now, the Amish community takes that verse to the nth degree. That's the verse that they point to live the lifestyle that they do. The King James Version, it says, come ye out from among them. So in other words, to be separate from them. What I believe that that verse is telling us is that the way that we think, the things that we do, the way that we act, the way that we treat other people, the things I allow into my life cannot be the same things as what the world has. Otherwise, how am I any different? What difference has this book made in my life? What difference has a relationship with Jesus made in my life if I don't act any different than anybody else? My behavior should reflect who Jesus is in me at all times. And so I need to guard what I allow into my spirit. I think I've told you before, Saturday nights for a lot of Christians are sometimes the worst nights. The worst nights. Why? Because Satan knows you're coming to church the next day. And so he's going to do everything he can to get in there and mess with your mind, mess with your heart, make you think things, act certain ways that you should not. And in reality, all I need to do is just focus my life to say, God, I want to serve you. That's what it means to be purchased for him. My life is different. I'm not the same as I was before. The third one then, it says that from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. John 3:16 is a verse that all of us learn by the time we're about 4 minutes old. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is for everybody. Everybody. God loves everyone. That guy that is the most vile person you have ever met in your life, that woman who just, you think, my goodness, how can somebody live that way? As far away as they are from the good and the right things, God loves them. The man that screams, there is no God, I don't believe in God, God loves that man. I did a wedding this weekend, and God really was present, and it was a blessing. I had one woman come up to me in tears because she said her brother was the father of the groom who had died a number of years ago. And she said, I was just praying that God would give me a sign that he was present at this wedding. And she said, he did. By what you said and the things that you did. I thought, well, that's great. That's a blessing. The groom afterwards grabbed my hand and he said, listen. He comes in real close to me. He says, listen, I don't really believe in all this God stuff. He said, but you really touched me. He said, you touched me. I said, well, man, I said, that's God's presence. That's not me. God just wants to be a part of what we're doing, and he wants that for everybody in our lives. So can I encourage you, if there's a face coming up in your mind right now, if somebody you're going, I don't like that person at all, can I encourage you to remember that God loves them? And you may be the vehicle that God's going to use to touch that person's life, to touch that person's heart, to make a change. I don't know what's going to happen with that guy. Maybe something I said during that time, God is going to take that and move into his heart, and somewhere down the road, he's going to understand, yes, not only is there a God, but he loves me. That's how God wants to use us as his children, because he loves everyone. The fourth one then, he said he's going to make us to be a kingdom and priests. We are his kingdom. In other words, we are the place where God dwells. As Christians, he dwells within us. It's one of the reasons why I believe we should try to take care of ourselves as best we can so that I can be an example to someone about, you know what, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives within me. But the other thing he also says is to be made priests. Now, that's a pretty heady title, I think. I've never been, at least till recently, terribly comfortable with the term priest, that I am a priest of God. But all that simply means is this, that I am someone who wants to direct others to him. That's what a priest is. A priest is someone who points people back to God. It's what a pastor is. A pastor never points people to himself. The pastor says, just follow who I'm following. That's what Paul said in the scripture. Don't be thinking about who I am. Don't try to follow me. Follow the one that I follow. That's what a priest does. Can I encourage you to be a priest of your home? Can I encourage you to take the responsibility of being a priest at your place of work, to be a presence of God wherever you are? Phyllis, be a priest tomorrow during that procedure. You take God's presence with you. Don't even have to say anything. Just he's with you wherever you are. When you're at your job, whatever it is that you're doing, be a priest in that place. And then here's the last one. And it's so that we serve him and that we will reign on earth. Reigning on earth does not mean that we get to lord over people. Reigning on earth means that we demonstrate the power of God everywhere we go and we walk in his favor. We walk in his love. We are praying for a number of things here. We're praying for the Beans to sell their home, for favor to be on them. We're praying for family members, for Denise and Jim, and just praying for favor in that family. Praying over Phyllis, praying over friends for Dottie and Paul and Karen. We pray often for folks they have, and a number of other things. To reign on earth means is that we are able to walk in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. In order to do that, we have to know, without a shadow of a doubt, who God is in our lives. And it begins with understanding that he shed his blood for us. And so one drop of blood was all that was needed to cleanse us. One drop. My responsibility this morning is to just simply say, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. I don't deserve this. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin are death. My sentence was death without Jesus in my life. You say, Pastor, you're getting kind of heavy with us here, aren't you? No, it's not about being heavy. It's about making sure that the most important thing that we can do in our lives is right in our hearts. That the most important place that we can put our energies and put our time is our focus on him in our lives. And again, you've heard me say this so many times. It doesn't mean that we're walking around, you know, piously and sort of looking off into the space of thinking contemplative things. We need to live our lives. We need to be an example of what it means to know God in our lives. The name Remnant Life Church has to do with how we live our lives together. And so this morning, can I encourage you, as we begin to set our minds to receiving communion together, that we just again focus on what it was that God did for us. Communion, the word means common union. We are sharing a common union together of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so the Bible tells us that when they went into the upper room, it was Thursday night, and Jesus got together with all of the disciples, and they were going to celebrate the Passover meal, the Seder. And the Bible tells us that when they got into the room, the first thing Jesus did was that he humbled himself before his disciples. That's sort of hard sometimes for me to grasp. This is Jesus, the Son of God, takes off his cloak, puts on a towel around his waist, and then goes around and washes the feet of each of the disciples in humility to love them and to demonstrate this is how you should treat each other. And then the Bible says that during the meal that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to God. And then he said he gave it to them and he told them this. He said, this bread, this is my body which is broken for you. He was talking about what was about to come. Talking about the fact that he was going to give himself as a sacrifice for them. You see, you got to remember, a lot of the disciples, even sitting there, didn't get it. They still didn't understand what it was that Jesus was about to do. How do I know that? Because when Jesus was arrested in the garden, what happened to every one of the disciples? Boom, they scattered. They took off, not knowing what it was that was about to take place, thinking that they were next. And so Jesus says here, this is the bread, and I want you to understand this is my body. And then it says he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant. And what he meant by that was that no longer do you have to make animal sacrifices as an atonement for sin. I am now going to give myself to be the last, to be the best sacrifice, completely innocent for each of us. He said, I want you to drink this. And he said, and every time that you have the bread and every time that you drink the cup, I want you to remember what it is that I've done for you. And that's what I want us to do this morning. So if you would, just clear everything away from you. Just set things off to the side. And Randy, I'm going to ask that you come here. And the ladies on the side there. And come on down front. And what we're going to do is I'm going to have the bread distributed first. And I want you to wait. And then we will take it together. And so Randy, if you'll just distribute that right down the center. Thank you, Father. And it's so important for communion to be more than a ritual. A ritual is something you do without thinking. The only thing that the Bible tells us about taking communion is that, number one, you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And right now, as you're waiting, if you have anything in your heart against someone else, you need to offer forgiveness. You need to forgive them. If they've wronged you in some way, you need to allow the blood, allow the peace of Jesus to come and to cleanse your hearts. But do not take communion unless you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Those are the only prerequisites to this. And just take this time to thank Him. Thank Him for His blessings. Thank Him for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for the job that you have, for the home, the roof over your head, the food that you have to eat. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. There you go. And so again, Jesus said, this is my body that's been broken for you. And whenever we do this, to always allow this to be a reminder of the sacrifice that He gave us. There was no more horrible way to die than by crucifixion in Jesus' time. It's why He knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed so intently that, God, if there is any way that this can happen without me having to go through what I know is coming, let it happen. But, and this is why Jesus is the perfect example, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? So let's take the bread together. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray that even as we eat this bread and we take it into our bodies, it is for the nourishment of our physical bodies, but Father, it is for the nourishment of our very souls this morning, that we are reminded of what it was that you did for us, what you continue to do for us even today. The Bible tells us that in the midst of the time that Jesus was going through the crucifixion, that He had taken such a beating that He was unrecognizable. God, I don't think, has ever asked any of us to give up that intensity of our lives, and yet the little things that God will ask us to do, so many times we resist because it's inconvenient, because I don't feel like it. He gave everything for us. And all He asks is that we just give our lives back to Him and desire to serve Him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, God, for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you, Father. Just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. You've heard me say to you in the past that one of the things that Satan does not want us to know is who we are. He does not want us to know and to be convinced without a shadow of a doubt that we are God's children, that we are saved from our sins. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, what Satan said to him was just very simply this: if you are the Son of God. Trying to bring doubt into his mind, and he still does that today, trying to bring doubt into our minds of who we are. Can I assure you this morning that the blood that Jesus shed for us means that we are his children? That when we accept him into our lives, when we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, that we are forever with him, taken with him. And in that, we have an assurance, we have a peace, we have a knowledge of who Jesus is in our lives. And so again, Jesus blessed the cup. And he said, "This is my spilled blood for you." Let's take the cup together. Thank you. Thank you, Father. As we leave this place today, continue to remember what it was that Jesus did for you. Let that be a part of your lives every single day, everywhere that you go, even in the midst of the most difficult situation. Just allow the love of God to come out, to be shown through you. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. And I thank you, God, for the privilege, the blessing of being able to come to the table, to remember, to recognize what it was that you did for us. As we take the bread, as we take the cup, symbols of your body and of your blood, I pray, Father, that we will never, ever forget that we are your children, that you are our Father, that you are our God. And I pray that as we leave this place today, that it won't be just in these moments that we see these things, but Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, this coming week. God, difficult things to deal with, struggles through the course of the day. But Father, never let that steal our joy, I pray. Never let that remove me from the place of knowing that I want every single person I see, every person that I'm with, to know that I belong to you and that you will be seen in me. I pray that over each and every person here. Bless them, I pray, as we go. Keep them safe. And God, we just thank you for your love for us. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you this week. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. Be good to the people around you. Show them Jesus' love, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week. Please continue to pray for one another, especially lifting up Cindy and Jason. God bless you. We love you.